نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers in Islam, we begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us another opportunity to come together so as to cooperate on al-birr and al-taqwa, on righteousness and doing good, and trying to learn about the affairs of our deen. We hope and we pray from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us success in those efforts, and may He purify our intentions. As you all know, inshaAllah ta'ala, the name of today's talk is the sons of Adam and their nature. Before beginning, we would like to take time out to address an issue, and that is, when you read or hear this title, the sons of Adam and their nature, this is not exclusively for the sons of Adam without including the women or the daughters of Adam. There is a very important rule in the Usul al-Fiqh that we need to know about, and that is that whatever Allah tabarak wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has ordered the men in al-Islam to do, He has also ordered the women to do. Except if there is some text that comes to make a distinction between the two orders. And the reason for that, or the proof of that, is the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "An-nisa shaqa'iqur rijal." The women are the twin sisters to the men. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to pray a certain way, and he showed us how to make this salah, then what happens is that the women who read about those hadith and who come to know about those hadith, they also are ordered to pray the way the Prophet prayed. We say this because when you look in some of the books of fiqh, some of those books that were written and the people didn't take the time out to look for the dalil or the proof, they would just say that the woman does this and the man does that and you should do this and it's like that without offering any proof. They say, for an example, concerning the salat, that the woman, when she makes sajda, she should come in like this, it's close to her body. So when you read and you ask about the proof for that particular thing, you'll never find anywhere that there is any proof for that. She should extend her hands just like the men extended their hands, except in those places in the religion where there has been a distinction. For an example, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has ordered the people to make salat, but He prevented the woman from making salat when she gets her period. So at this time, there is a special text that prevents her from praying. Allah has ordered the people to fast in the month of Ramadan. So everyone has to fast. But when her period comes, she can't fast. And like this. So when we talk about the nature of the sons of Adam, included in that is the women, the daughters of the sons of Adam. So what we're going to do, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, is discuss with you brothers some issues that when you read the Qur'an and the Sunnah, the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you come to these conclusions and these understandings. And a lot of these things can be taken from the story of Adam's creation and what happened to him when he was in Jannah, and other issues that are not connected to that. So we begin to discuss some of these issues, and we ask and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the haq clear on our tongues. First of all, ikhwan, one of the most important natures that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has placed in the sons of Adam, irregardless of where they were born, irregardless of where they live, irregardless of their sex, irregardless of their colors, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of the human beings to be upon a tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran in Surah Al-A'raf, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ أخذ ربك من بني آدم من ظهورهم ذريتهم وأشهدهم على أنفسهم قال ألست بربكم قالوا بلى شهدنا أن تقول يوم القيامة إنا كنا عن هذا غافلين. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, and remember when your Lord took from the sons of Adam, from the loins of Adam, his offspring, all of them, and he caused them to bear witness upon themselves, and he said to them, am I not your Lord? And they said, yes, you are our Lord. We bear witness to this. Allah said, so that you won't come yawm al-qiyamah and say we had no knowledge of this. This ayat is one of the proofs that the ulama used to show that this is an argument against the person who the da'wah has not necessarily reached him in a proper form, and he dies on kufr and shirk, that he will be in the hellfire, because the explanation of the hadith, of the ayah, has come in that hadith in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, in which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created Adam, he took out from the loins of Adam all of his sons and all of his daughters, from the very first person to the last person who would die. And he made them bear witness on the fact that Allah was their Lord. And they all bore witness to that fact. So even though we are sitting here and none of us remembers that, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has taken this covenant out, has taken this out with us. And he has borne witness and he made us bear witness on ourselves. So this ayat is a proof that Allah ta'ala has created the human beings, and all of them are on this understanding of at-tawheed. Another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's been collected by Imam Muslim and narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولِدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهُ أَوْ يُنَسِّرَانِهُ أَوْ يُشَرِّفَانِهُ. There is not a child except that that child is born upon the fitrah. And the fitrah being the natural disposition that the human being has to say, La ilaha illallah. If that child was born and you were to leave him in the jungle or in the desert and you allowed him to grow up, he would naturally turn to the sky and feel that his Lord is above him, that there is a supreme creator. But the Prophet ﷺ went on to say, but his mother and his father make him a Jew, or make him a Christian, or make him a mushrik, a polytheist. So this ayat is another clear indication that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has created all of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam on this standing of tawheed, and they will not have an argument in front of Allah yawm al-qiyamah. They will not have an argument in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except for those people who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about. The child who died in infancy, and the man who went senile, and the crazy person, and the person sitting here. There's another hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated on his Lord, and this hadith is a hadith al-Qudsi. And the hadith al-Qudsi is a hadith that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is not from the speech of Allah that is part of the Quran. You cannot read this hadith in your salah. If you read this hadith in your salat is batila, it's nullified. But it is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said,
إني خلقت عبادي جميعا حنفاء فاستالتهم الشياطين على دينهم.
Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala said, verily I have created all of my servants, all of them, without exception, hunafa. Everyone is hanif, upright, not making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the shayateen came and changed them and swayed them, caused them to swerve from their deen. So these ayat, these hadith, show us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the people on this fitrah. So this is important, ikhwan, because many of us are married, and many of us are responsible for some children. And many of us are destroying our children with our own hands, in that we are putting things in our homes and in the lives of our babies that will cause them to leave our Islam. Whether it's the TV, whether it's the videos, whether it's the music. And then at the same time, many of us find it strange that the Muslim children are acting the way they're acting, wearing their pants halfway down their buttocks, leaving their hair to grow into afros, braiding their hair, having sex with people who are not halal for them, and in some instances, getting high and selling drugs, because you and your wife have changed them from that fitrah with your own hands. And you're going to be responsible for that in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everyone needs to look at himself and to say, what's going to be my argument? So the nature of the son of Adam is that when that child is born upon the fitrah with the natural inclination to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to make shirk with Allah. The natural inclination to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is up and not down, not everywhere, not in the bottle. So we encourage the brothers, inshallah ta'ala, to be cognizant of this fact and to know for surety you're going to be held responsible for what happens to your children. The next aspect that we want to deal with is the fact that from the nature of the sons of Adam is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in them al-hayat, or modesty, al-hayat. Concerning this hayat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-iman bid'un wa sab'un shu'ba, a'laha qawlu la ilaha illallah, wa adlaha imatatu al-adha ala al-tariq, wal-hayau shu'batun min al-iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, verily, the iman or the faith is 70 branches. The highest branch of iman is to say la ilaha illallah and to understand la ilaha illallah. And when we say la ilaha illallah, it's very unfortunate that some people can be Muslims for 30, 40, 50 years all over the Muslim world. You'll find a Muslim whose tongue is Arabic, if you were to ask him what does la ilaha illallah mean, he'll say there's no God but Allah, and this is not the case. La ilaha illallah means there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said the highest branch of al-Iman was this saying, La ilaha illallah. And the lowest level or the lowest branch of al-Iman is taking something that's harmful or evil out of the street. So whenever the Muslim comes by the masjid here, and there's something harmful in the way of the Muslim, and he doesn't have a desire in his heart to pick that thing up from out of the path of the Muslims, he needs to suspect his iman. Because the lowest level or branch of iman is to take that thing out of the way. And likewise, those things that harm the minds of your children, if your conscience is not talking to you, saying to you, these things that are changing the way my children are thinking, and you're not taking those harmful things out of their way, then the lowest branch of iman, you do not own it. So this haya, the Prophet said at the end of the hadith, and modesty is a branch of faith. Between that la ilaha illallah and taking something evil out of the way, between that is modesty. So when we look at the Quran, and we look at the story of Adam and our mother Hawa, alayhim as-salatu was-salam,
Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us this story in many ayahs in the Qur'an and many surahs of the Qur'an. And one of those ayahs, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, فَأَكَلَ مِنْهَا فَبَدَتْ مِنْهُمَا سَوْأَتَهُمَا وَتَفِقَ يَخْسِفَانِي مِنْ وَرَكَ الْجَنَّةِ. A shaytan came to Adam and Eve, and he whispered to them, and they finally approached the tree. And when they approached the tree, it became known to them that they were naked. And after this realization came to them, they went and started to get the tree, the leaves from the Jannah, so as to cover up their private parts. They wanted to hide that which was showing from their private parts. So this shows us that al-haya or modesty is from al-iman. And you all know that al-imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in his book, 40 Hadith, he's given us a hadith that's been collected by al-imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Mas'ud ibn Uqba, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مِمَّا أَجْرَكُ النَّاسِ مِنْ كَلَامِ نَبُوَّةِ الْأُولَىٰ إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاسْنَعْ مَا شِكْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily from the speech that the people received from the first revelation is the same. If you don't have fear, if you don't have this modesty, do whatever you want. You can understand this hadith in two ways. One way the hadith could be understood is that if you're going to do something and you're not ashamed about doing that thing, then go ahead and do it. It's okay because you don't have fear. You don't have any shame about it. But the majority of the scholars of Islam do not take this opinion because the majority of the people are slaves to their shahwa, to their desire. So you'll find a brother smoking crack because there's nothing in him that causes him to fear to smoke crack. The other understanding of this hadith is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you don't have shame, if you don't have this modesty, you will do whatever you want to do. Because this modesty is that thing that would prevent the person from doing those evil things. He's ashamed and he's shy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see him between the legs of a woman who's haram for him. He's ashamed about it. He's ashamed and he's shy and he fears Allah enough because of this haya to be caught with a joint between his lips. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people, استحوا من الله كما تستحيون من صالح قومكم. He said to the people, be shy of Allah, have this modesty, be shy of Allah just as you are shy of the most righteous person from amongst you. So no one will want to allow someone else to know that he's in the bar drinking Budweiser. No one wants anyone from amongst us to know that he's playing the picket, playing the lottery. So therefore, this modesty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the heart of the sons of Adam who remain on the fitrah, it prevents them from doing what? From doing those evil things. But what happens is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want good for the servant, he allows this modesty to be taken out of his heart. So then you see the women dressing the way they dress. As if they're saying to the people, the only thing that I consider myself as is a sex object. You see the Muslim woman, when she doesn't have this modesty, going outside of her home, and men who are not halal for her, whether they're kuffar or Muslims, are given the opportunity to enjoy her beauty, to see how large or how small her breasts are, to see the contours of what she looks like from behind, to see her hair, her ears, her neck. Because it's not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah and the last day, the one who knows that she's going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be questioned, it's not befitting for her to leave her home and other than her face and her hands is being exposed. That's the least that can be seen outside of her home. And it's better for her if she dressed like the wives of the Prophet by covering her face. So that's the second aspect of the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the sons of Adam. Also, from The nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam on is the fact that they forgive. The word in Arabic, al-insan. Does anyone know what al-insan means? That's al-ihsan, al-insan, mankind. As you all know, inshallah, almost every single word in Arabic has a three-letter origin. The word khalifa comes from the verb khalafa. The word rashid comes from the verb rasada. The word ahmed comes from the word hamada. Almost every single word has a three-letter origin. This word al-insan comes from the verb nasa. Insan, mankind, comes from the verb nasa, which means to forget. So the mankind was called insan because he forget. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us about an authentic hadith, an incident that took place when Allah ta'ala created Adam. And Adam, when his children were laid placed before him, he saw all types of things in his children. He saw the ones who were afflicted with diseases, they were afflicted with problems in their creation, and he asked about that and he was told. Some of the things that he saw in his children was a light that was more radiant than any of the other lights. So he asked, whose light is that? It was told to him that this is the light of your son Dawood, the father of Sulaiman, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. So Adam asked, how long is his lifespan going to be? He was told it's going to be 100 years. Adam said, I want to give him 40 years for my life. So it was written. When the angel of death came to Adam to claim his life, Adam said, hold on, I have 40 more years. Because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah taught Adam the names of everything. Adam had knowledge. So when the angel of death came to Adam to claim him, he said, I have 40 more years. So he said to him, you remember your son Dawood, you gave him 40 years from your life? So the Prophet ﷺ said, نَسِيَ آدَمْ وَنَسِيَ أَوْلَادَهُ. Adam forgot and his children forgot. So this is why when one of us comes to the masjid and we stand up for salah, as soon as we make the takbir, Allahu Akbar, the shaitan comes to you and he says to you, you lost your keys. You left the keys in the car. You left the door open at your house. And he starts to remind you of those things that before salat, you didn't have any idea, you weren't even thinking about those things. Only when you make this takbir, this shaitan comes to you and he starts to whisper to you, to remind you at this time of the things that you forgot. Which shows us that this shaitan is a avowed, accursed enemy of all of us. And we're in a perpetual war against this creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran concerning Adam and his forgetfulness. He said, وَلَقَدْ أَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمٍ قَبْلٍ فَنَّسِيَا وَعَثَىٰ فَأَغْوَىٰ. Verily, we took a covenant from Adam from before, and he forgot that covenant. So he disobeyed Allah and he went astray. Adam was in Jannah and he was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't approach the tree. In this Jannah, you will never go hungry, you will never go thirsty, and you will never die. Don't approach the tree. But he forgot when Shaitan whispered to him and beautified the things for him. So this is Adam, someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught everything. How about us and some of us? Don't even know but 3 or 4 or 5 surahs of the Quran after being Muslim for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years. It's easier, of course, for shaitan to dupe us, to fool us. The next characteristic that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has created and made it from the nature of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this nafs, and when he created it, he made it ignorant, jahil. It didn't know anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. It is Allah who has created you people and he has brought you forth out of the stomachs of your mothers. And he gave you hearing and sight and intelligence in the hope that you may give thanks. So we say Alhamdulillah. The point is that Allah tells us in the Quran that He took us out of our mother's wombs and we didn't know anything. There was a time when your mother or your father named you whatever your name was, and they called you that name for months and you didn't even know your name. You had to be taught that which will harm you and that which will hurt you. So with that being the case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time, out of His infinite mercy upon us, He has created in the sons of Adam the capacity to educate themselves and to get knowledge, and that He has given you the faculties of hearing and sight and the intellect, in the hope that you may give thanks to Allah by using these faculties to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, we find that the majority of the sons of Adam, the Muslims included, are satisfied with living their lives like animals. They're satisfied with waking up in the morning after Fajr time, going to work and punching the clock, working 8, 9, 10, 11 hours, coming home, eating, having relationships with their women, going back to bed and doing it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day without trying to educate themselves in the deen of our Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in an authentic hadith, "Man yuridi Allahu bihi khayran yufaqqahu fi ad-din." Whoever Allah wants good for that individual, He teaches him the religion. He gives him fiqh and understanding in the deen. So akhi, if you're an individual who is not concerned that you've accepted Islam 5 years ago and the progress that you've made is that you've only learned one surah since that time, Qul huwallahu ahad. And we know Qul huwallahu ahad is a third of the Quran. So we're not saying that Qul huwallahu ahad is a small surah. La, a'udhu billah, this is kufr. All of the Quran is azeem. We're not saying that. But we're saying after 365 days out of your life, all you can remember was four ayats, so it took you about 80 days to learn one ayat. 30, 40 days to learn one ayat. So if you're a person who this is your situation, then know that you can use this as a Richter scale to determine that Allah doesn't want for you good. Because He left you out like that, like the animals, going out, eating, getting your provisions, coming back home. So we encourage the brothers, wherever we go, to start to go out and to make it your business, ikhwan, to learn about your religion, so that you'll be better equipped to fight the shaitan. But if you think that you're going to remain in your homes, in the comfort and the confines of your home, and live in the schedule that you live right now, if you think you're going to remain like that, and you're going to give shaitan a good battle, then you're fooling yourself. The least we need to be doing is reading the book of Allah and trying to memorize it. And verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Quran easy to be memorized. The next point that we want to deal with, ikhwan, is the fact that from the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in us is the fact that we cannot control ourselves. It's extremely difficult to control this nafs. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, and before He had the spirit of life blown into Adam, and before, continue, and let me just say that those ayahs in the Quran where you see that Allah says that He blew into Adam from His spirit, this does not mean that Allah blew from Allah's spirit into Adam. Adam is not a creation that Allah blew into him from the spirit of Allah, the ruh of Allah. The ruh here is a creation of Allah, a separate entity that Allah has created, that Allah caused that entity and that creation to blow into Adam. So Allah caused His spirit to blow into Adam. Before Allah ordered that to happen, He laid Shaitan out. He laid Adam out. Astaghfirullah. And He created Adam 60 cubic feet. He was a giant. And we know from the hadith of the Prophet that the people, since the time of Adam, have been getting shorter and shorter and shorter. But when Yawm al-Qiyamah comes, they're going to enter into paradise the size that Adam was. This is the hadith. This is not some story tell. This is from our aqidah. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, and he laid him out like that, he allowed shaitan to go in and outside of the body of Adam. And then shaitan came out and he said, "Inna hadha la yatamalik." Verily, this creation cannot control itself. So for that reason, we find the Muslims doing the things that they do. The Muslims knowing how pious the Sahabas were, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, even though the Sahabas were human beings, and they were people who were created with these natures as well, but we see that they weren't people who were given to the things that we're given to. They didn't do and carry on the way we carry on. We had people from amongst them who made zina, who drank wine, who killed unjustly, who took from the spoils of war. We had that. And I only mention that because it's a well-known fact. And I don't mention that so as to throw dirt on the Sahabas. Our aqidah is that we get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by loving Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali and Uthman and the rest of the Sahabas. Unlike the Shiites, who get close to Allah by cursing them, who get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by accusing them of being homosexuals and kuffar, and of stealing the khilafah from Ali. This is not our aqidah. So it's strange that some of the Muslims can support those people. So the thing is, here we are. We want the success that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave to them, and that Allah ta'ala made their religion and their way of life supreme in the Arabian Gulf. We want those same results, but we don't want to make the same sacrifices and the same commitment. The formula is one, Ikhwan. The formula is one. As we said the last time that we were here, and I recall this very well, now we have a room full of brothers, alhamdulillah. And no doubt the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not start his dawah off with these many people. Nor did he start his dawah off with the type of money that the people in this room own. We have a lot of money. We have a lot of possession. He started his dawah off with only four people. And from those four people, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave them the success. So the last time that I was here, I said to the brothers, now the challenge is for you brothers in that room that we were at on Germantown. We said to the brothers, if we had the same commitment and the same understanding and the same application of those first four people, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife, our mother Khadija, Abu Bakr and Ali, Allah ta'ala has promised us that they'll give us success. So now we have more people, more resources. So where's the success? We're trying a formula different than the formula that they use. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلِيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمَ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ. Verily Allah has promised those from amongst you who believe and who do righteous deeds that He's going to give you the khilafah in the earth, as He gave the khilafah to those people who preceded you, and that He's going to establish your religion in the earth, the religion that He's pleased to have for you, the religion that He's pleased to give to you. This is a promise from Allah. Unlike when Abu Usama promises, when the other brother promises, maybe or maybe not, you're going to fulfill your promise. Allah Ta'ala, when He promises, لا يخلف الميعاد. He does not break His promise. So now the challenge is still standing to the brothers of Philadelphia. Now we say it to this match here, to the brothers who are here. When are you brothers going to unite on the effort of spreading of Islam so that you yourselves and your families will get the success? Allah Ta'ala is ghaniyun hamid minkum, as He says in the Quran. Allah is free. He doesn't need you people. He doesn't need us. After that, Ikhwan, the next characteristic that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has created the son of Adam with, and there are many, we're just going to deal with a few today, inshaAllah Ta'ala, is the fact that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, when He created these human beings, they have a desire in their heart to live forever. Al-Khuld. And this desire to live forever is not the desire to live forever in the hereafter, but it's the desire to live forever in this dunya. This dunya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, and He's placed in it certain sunnahs. certain laws, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them in the Quran, وَلَنْ تَجِدُوا لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You will never find in the sunnah of Allah any change. This dunya all around us is telling us that it's fleeting. People are dying left and right. But the sons of Adam and their nature is this desire to live forever. So they carry on the way they carry on as a result of that nature. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ شَيْطَانِ قَالَ يَا آدَمْ هَلْ أُدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجْرَةِ الْخُلْدِ وَالْمُلْكِ لَا يَبْلَى. Shaytan said to Adam, O Adam. So Shaytan whispered to Adam and he said to him, O Adam, shall I not guide you? Shall I not lead you to a tree that will give you eternal life and a kingdom that will never go down? And based upon that, Adam follows his desires after being seduced by his wife, Hawa. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that had it not been for Bani Israel, never would meat have gone bad. And had it not been for Hawa, Eve, never would a woman have deceived her husband. It's in Sahih Bukhari. So this hadith is a hadith that actually gives the story in the Bible that Eve was the first one to approach the tree. It gives that story credit. And she was the one who approached the tree. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with her. When we look at these people today, we find now, since I've been back, you can't turn on the TV at any time of the day, even at Fajr time. If you turn the TV on, you'll find these kuffar on the TV doing aerobics. Any time you'll find it, any time of the day. You see that these people are into weightlifting, plastic surgery, inserting parts to their anatomy, changing the creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, trying to live forever. And don't let anyone from amongst the brothers think that I'm saying that a brother shouldn't be in shape, that you shouldn't pump iron and get big and strong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you're trying to flex like that with your body and you're not doing the same for your mind, then you have fell victim to the game. If you're trying to walk around here with a bald head and muscles and you're not learning the deen, then you have fell victim to the game. This look that they're trying to portray. But in actuality, ikhwan, when we read the Quran and we read the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we know that the mu'min is not the one who allows his mind to get caught up in this particular situation. When Allah told us about Qarun, and Qarun was one of the ministers of Fir'aun from Bani Israel. He was one of the people that Fir'aun allowed to get close to him from the people of Musa. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave Qarun a lot of cash. And Qarun, when the people of Bani Israel told him, don't be happy with what you have. Verily, Allah doesn't love those people who exult in what they have. Because Allah told us in the Quran that the keys of the treasures of Qarun was enough for a strong body of men to carry with much difficulty. Not a lot of money. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, in admonishing Qarun and the other people like Qarun, the people who have this mentality of Qarun, the people who want to get close to the Fir'aun, they want to live their life like Fir'aun has set up in his system. He has a job and he's a professional, so he goes to work with a suit and a tie on, and he cuts his beard and he looks like the kuffar, and he acts like the kuffar, gets some nice cash, get a nice ride. He's like Qarun. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in the story of Qarun, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your portion of this world. Allah told us that in the Quran. Don't forget your portion of the dunya. A lot of people, they memorize this ayah. And when they get lost in the dunya, they always kick that ayah to you. Allah said in the Quran, don't forget your portion of the dunya. But what was the context? Allah was talking bad about Qarun, who had all that money. And that was his life. And then when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala caused the earth to open and to swallow him up and his money and his house, the people who Allah had given knowledge from Bani Israel, they praised Allah for having blessed them with enough information not to be tricked by the game. So I say unto you, brothers, that no one is going to live forever. No one is going to live forever. And all we have to do is continue to look around us, and we'll see the proofs of that, day and night. So with that being the case, Ikhwan, when are we going to begin to live our lives as if we are people who really understand what the true and ultimate goal is, and that is to get a secure station in the Akhirah without forgetting our portion of the dunya. And Islam does not tell us that piety is having a masjid that's run down, living in the house that's run down. Islam does not say that. When the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahabas, whoever has the size of a mustard seed of kibr, of arrogance in his heart, he will not enter into paradise. The man said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, verily one of us likes to have a nice pair of sandals, and he likes to have a nice soap. He said, this is not arrogance. Verily Allah is beautiful. Inna Allah jamil wa yuhibbu jamal. Verily Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. And in another hadith, he said, إن الله يحب أن يرى على عبده نعمته. Verily Allah loves to see on his servant the favors that Allah has given to you. Allah loves to see that. So Islam doesn't tell us, like the Sufis believe, that you have to walk around like a bum, dirty, stinking. No, Islam came and said, this is not from Iman. It says, the whole shakr Iman. Cleanliness is half of faith. That's our Islam. So Islam is not telling us, Ikhwan, that we cannot have businesses and we should not be self-sufficient after depending on Allah and that we shouldn't have communities. Islam doesn't say that. But it does say, get your portion of the dunya, but don't get fooled into thinking, akhi, that this dunya is what it's all about. Because it's not. The next thing in the nature of the human beings, and this is a very serious matter, we want to take the time out to talk to the people about it because we're all guilty of it. And this problem is a problem that nags at the core of the unity of the Muslims and the brotherhood of the Muslims. For verily, without brotherhood, there will be no success for any jama'ah. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human beings, and in their nature is this desire to love hearsay. He said, she said. When we read the Quran and we look for an example at Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةُ الْمَدِينَةِ امْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ تُوَارِدُ فَتَاهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَشَّغَفَهَا حُبَّا إِنَّا لَنَرَاهَا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, after talking about the problem of her trying to seduce Yusuf, the son of the Kareem, the son of the Kareem, the son of the Kareem, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when this news spread to the people, Allah said, and the women from the city said, verily, the wife of the Aziz tried to seduce her slave boy from his true self. Verily, she loved him a lot, and we see her from those who are clearly astray. We gave a tape to Brother Mujahid that we advise you brothers to get before you leave, inshallah ta'ala, concerning some of the benefits that we get from Surah Yusuf. And one of the things that we talked about is the fact that this woman, has she only remained silent about the evil that she did. She was the culprit. She was the one who did the sin. Has she only remained silent and not exposed herself. There was a possibility that Yusuf may have exposed her, or he may not have exposed her. Because he was dealing with the people, when the truth came to them, they imprisoned Yusuf anyway. So maybe he would have been quiet about it, knowing the type of people he was dealing with. And he would have said to the woman, see Allah, make tawbah. Maybe. But when she exposed herself, she made her news open for public scrutiny in the community. To the point that the women began to say, the wife of the Aziz tried to seduce her slave boy from his true self. So we understand from that, Ikhwan, that for you brothers who have marital problems, it's in your best interest, Ya Abdullah, to solve your problems with your woman before you take it to your friend or before you take it to the imam. Because if you can't keep your problems secret, don't expect someone else to keep it secret. So we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in so many authentic hadith when he said كُرِّهَا إِلَيْكُمْ الْقِيلَ وَالْقَالِ وَالْكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ وَإِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ. He said it has been made haram to you people. He said, she said, as I'm asking a lot of questions that are not pertinent, they're not important. What color was Adam? What color was the Hudhud bird that was with Sulaiman? When Adam took a step, how much space did he cover? These questions are not important in our Islam. This is made haram for you. And wasting money. That's what the hadith said. He said, she said, asking a lot of questions and wasting money. And wallahi, buying the clothes that the kuffar wear, not that you have to wear thobahi, I'm not saying that, but buying the clothes that the kuffar buy and wear is from wasting your money. When you have to buy a pair of Air Jordans for $300 for a child. Buying cigarettes is wasting your money. Buying HBO and those things that are haram on that cable TV is wasting your money. Making wudu with a lot of water is wasting your money. Leaving the lights on in your house where the electricity is being used is wasting your money. And there are Muslims around the world, in Sudan, in Ethiopia, in Eritrea, these people don't have water to drink, dying from starvation and from hunger. So if we really love for our brothers, what we love for ourselves, our damir, or our conscience, will be talking to us. So now, wherever you go, in East Orange, in Philadelphia, in New York, in Baltimore, you'll find the Muslims involved with, he said, she said. He said, she said. And we formulate opinions about brothers and sisters based upon, he said, she said. As if we don't have enough problems in our own lives to deal with. Some of us have wives, ikhwan, who will not wear the proper Islamic adab, the proper code, and he won't even say anything to her because he's afraid. He's afraid. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-dayyuf lan yadkhul al-jannah." This man will not enter to paradise. The man who is afraid of his woman, who lets his wife do whatever she wants to do, come, go, say, see whoever she wants to see. Some of us are married to women who are a serious fitness for us. They are more harmful for us than good. And Allah Ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in an authentic hadith, ثَلَاثٌ يَدْعُونَ اللَّهِ لَا يُسْتِجَابُ لَهُمْ رَجُلٌ كَانَتْ تَحْتُهُ وَامْرَأَةُ سَيِّئَةُ الْخُلُقِ فَلَمْ يُتَلِّقْهَا والرجل كان له على الرجل مال فلم يكتبه والرجل آتى سفيه ماله وقد قال الله عز وجل ولا تؤتوا السفهاء أموالكم. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there are three people who will make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not answer their supplication. The first person is a man who is married to an evil woman who has bad character and he will not divorce her. He doesn't divorce her. She has bad character. She smokes, speaks bad, gives a bad picture of Islam if she's a Muslim. Some of us are married to kuffar women who are mushrik. They say African nationalism. They are mushrikeen. Not even from the Ahlul Kitab. She has bad character and he doesn't divorce her. Not that I'm encouraging anybody to divorce his wife. Don't anyone go home and say Abu Usama said divorce your wife. Abu Usama is calling for the breaking up of marriages. I'm not saying that. But if you have a bad woman, the Prophet said, Allah will not accept your supplication if you don't divorce her. She has you in control because of what's between her legs. Or because of her ability, her mind power over you. The second person is the person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he gives another man a loan, he gives him some money. And he does not write how much, he doesn't write it down. Because what happens is when it's time to pay up, the brother says, I gave you $300. He says, no, akhi, wallahi, you only gave me $150. Wallahi, I gave you $300. You only gave me $150. And then this brother stops talking to that brother, and he stops talking to him, and maybe even worse than that. Some of us may go into our street bag. So this hadith came to solve that problem. If you're going to take a debt from a brother, write it down. And Allah tells us in this ayat, in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is the longest ayat of the Quran, the ayat of the debt, the longest ayat of the Quran, to show us the importance of it. Don't let the writer refuse to write, no matter how big or how small. Write down $100. I know $100 to some of you brothers is not nothing. I know that. Because we're paying that in telephone bills and we're paying that in cable TV and stuff like that. And the last person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said that he'll supplicate to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and his dua is not accepted is the person who gives a foolish person money from his money. And Allah has said in the Quran, and do not give the foolish ones your money. This is the ayah in the Quran of Surah An-Nisa concerning the orphan. If you've been made the one who is responsible over an orphan and he has money, Allah has prevented you from giving him his money because you may go out and waste the money. You have to oversee his money. But this ayah is applicable as well to your children. So when you go and you give them some money, they go and they waste the money. To your women, who when you give them money, they go and they waste the money. And you know they're going to waste it. Allah Ta'ala will not answer your invitation, your supplication. You're just as guilty if you know that what they're going to buy and use with that money is haram, or is wasteful, or it takes them away from the dhikr of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And with that, we're almost going to make salat of maghrib. We'll take this time out now, inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala. We'll take this time out to ask, to entertain the questions that the brothers may have, inshallah. So, if anyone has questions, tafadhal. Now. Walaikum salam. Huh? Is it on the tape? No, it had something to do with something else altogether. Before we go on, let me just say to the brothers that the issue of the salams and other salam when we say assalamu alaikum, this greeting is a issue of worship in other times. And in the things of worship, there's a rule in the Surah Fiqh that we always have to remember, and that is that in the worship, the servant isn't allowed to do anything until he has some proof from the Quran or the Sunnah to allow him to do that thing. And the dunya is the opposite of that. The dunya is that you can do whatever you want until you have some proof preventing you from doing it. And the deen, don't do anything until you find some text allowing you to do that thing. If it's a religious affair. But in the dunya, eat what you want, wear what you want, live how you want, do whatever you want. The dunya is wide open. Allah made the dunya for you. Do what you want. Except when you have some text preventing you. So the dunya is wide open, but the deen is restricted. Because if the people are allowed to do things in the ibadah, in the worship, there'll be a million deens. I'll have a deen, he'll have a deen, he'll have a deen, based upon our whims and desires. But the deen is what Muhammad brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So no doubt, the salam is an issue of the deen, ibadah. And this salam, ikhwan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the infinite mercy of Allah upon us, is that there is not a stone that the Prophet has left unturned. Taught us how to go to the bathroom, how to come to our wives, everything we want to know about the life, big and small. So he has taught us that the salam is given whenever the Muslims meet one another. Or whenever the Muslim comes into a room. Or when he leaves the room. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if someone came in upon the Muslim, he should give them the salam. And if he left their company, he should give them salam. And the coming in, that salam, is not more important than the going out salam. They're both important. Many of us, when we come in, we say assalamu alaikum. But when we go out, we don't say assalamu alaikum. They're both important. So, we give salams when we meet the Muslims on the street or anywhere. And we give salams when we come in on the Muslims and when we go out from the Muslims. And we give salams in salat when we say assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. But when we want to ask a question, like this, this is not the time or the place to say assalamu alaikum, according to the sunnah. You said it when you came in. You said it when we met. This is enough. This is a religious matter. So some people may say, why are you brothers always trying to be so precise and minute? We'll tell you why. Because when we came into Islam, brothers, we came into Islam and some of us came into Islam through different doors. And people told us to do anything and we didn't know why we were doing it. Some people say when you come into Islam, take a shower and cut off and go out for 40 days. And we didn't know that we had to ask why. All we knew is that Allah cleansed us up from those substance abuse. So we were happy when we saw these people were supposed to be Muslims all their lives. Some of us came into Islam and people said, this is the Mujaddid, and the Mujaddid said, stand up over here and do this over there, and we did it. And then that's why. So now we're saying our deen is, Allah said in the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's enough for us because it was enough for the Sahaba. So when the Jew came to the Sahabi and he said to him, to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, when he said to the Sahabi, verily, your prophet has taught you people everything, as if to be sarcastic. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, yes, that's right, he taught us everything. He even taught us how to go to the bathroom, and he told us not to hold our private parts with our right hand, and not to clean ourselves with our right hand, and not to face the Qibla while we were, the way we're taking care of our business. So he was proud of that fact. He wasn't ashamed of that fact. So the only way that we're going to know our deen is by studying and by people giving dawah to. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the authentic hadith, ikhwan, لَا يَحْقَرَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ. Do not let any of you people think that something that is good is small in this religion. Everything in Islam is big, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, there is nothing that will cause you to come close to the paradise except that I told you about it. And there is nothing that will cause you to come close to the hellfire except that I prevented it from you. So if we find the Prophet telling us something, that thing is important. So, this question says, for a Muslim to treat another Muslim bad when they work for them, what should they do? This question seems to have an aroma of a problem that's existing, and I know from experience that sometimes your words can be misconstrued and used for people's personal gain. So if there is a particular problem, I'm not addressing any individuals and making this address, but we're just addressing the issue of what is one to do when another Muslim works for him and he doesn't act properly. Of course, we have many ayahs in the Quran that call the Muslims to unity. For an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Verily, the Muslims are brothers. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that al-Muslim man salima muslimu min lisanihi wa yadihi wa la yusallimuhu ila aduwihi wa la yubi'i liyaqta'ahu. Verily, the Muslim is the one who the Muslims are free from his tongue and his hand. And the Muslim is the one who does not give his brother over to his enemy, nor does he undercut him in his buying and his selling, and his property and his honor is haram for this individual. So, with that being the case, the brothers are encouraged to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to practice al-Islam, to practice the Quran and the Sunnah. And for those of you who can't solve your problems between yourselves, we advise you and encourage you to bring in the other Muslim, who the oppressor will respect if he doesn't respect you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. If two parties from a Muslim are at war with one another, then make peace between those two parties. فَإِن بَادَتْ إِحْدَهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. And if one of them insists on oppressing the other, then all of you together fight against the oppressor. فَإِنْ فَاءَتْ فَأَسْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. And if he comes back to the house, then make peace between them. So if the person who is oppressive, and he's not respecting the right of the Muslim, who is his employer, or he's not his employer, if he can't solve the problem with the brother, get the Muslims involved. But in getting the Muslims involved, we encourage you to get the Muslims involved who have good Islam, who are not swayed by relations or by personality. Get those people who want the haq wherever the haq can be found. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Fadhal, ya. Wa alaykum as-salam. The reason why I give it back to him is because Allah ordered us that. إِذَا حُيِّيْتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِمِثْلِهَا بِأَحْسَنِ مِنْهَا. If you're given salutations, then return the salutations right that are better than that. So we give it back to the brother. فضل يا. As for the brother who wears a business suit, let me first say that I know that there are brothers who wear business suits who are practicing Muslims, who love Allah and His Messenger. The proof of that is that they make salat when no one is watching. The proof of that is that they fast in Ramadan. And only Allah knows about their fast. So they have sincerity. They have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in no way am I saying that the one who wears a suit is worse than the one who wears a thobe. But in that particular issue of the one who's going to maintain and give dawah to his Islamic identity, I think that the thobe or the Islamic dress with the many diversifications of it, not necessarily a thobe, this is a better situation. Not until the Muslims were colonized and conquered by the kuffar did they start to dress like that. There is in al-Islam a blood rich money that is paid out for the man who cut a Muslim's beard off. You were to cut a Muslim and cut his beard off, he can get retribution from you, money. As if you chop something off of his body. There was a time where the Muslims would not accept the witness of a man who didn't have a beard. You couldn't be a witness in the court of law. You wouldn't accept your witness. Why? Because this is open, this was considered to the first Muslim. This was considered to be open disobedience. Some of us are listening to music in the confines of our home, in the privacy of our home. That's better than the one who's driving in his car and the Muslims can hear him listening to music. Because he's hiding it. And as long as he hides it, inshallah, Allah is going to forgive him if he dies. Allah, ilaha illallah. So the man who comes out with a beard trimmed, he's saying to the ummah, look, openly, I'm disobeying Allah. And this is why the ulama of the past would not let a man who dressed like the kuffar, he didn't establish his Islamic identity, they wouldn't allow him to lead the Muslims in salah. Unless he was the imam who was appointed by the khalifa. We gotta obey now, we don't have a choice. But say we all were traveling to New Jersey to listen to a lecture, and then we stopped on the road to make salah. There's not a masjid, we want to make salah in the open area. We're going to pick one from amongst us to lead us in salah. They will not pick the one who dressed like the kafir, or who didn't establish his Islamic identity. They will not pick the one who cut his beard. So what I'm saying is, not until we get to the point where we are willing to, even in those circles where people are highly professional, like law and economics, all that stuff, all that, not until we are ready to establish our Islam with those people in terms of the way we look, and more important, the way we dress, then there's a problem in our iman. But I'm not saying, akhi, that it's haram to wear a suit. I'm not saying that. But what is haram is to have those pants legs over your ankle bone, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ma taht al-ka'bayn fahu fi an-nar." What is below the ankle bone is in the hellfire. So someone may say, yeah, but Abu Bakr, I remember these hadith. But Abu Bakr, just like the hadith of music, there's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari that the chain of narration is broken. Sahih Bukhari, he normally says, my sheikh told me that so-and-so told him, that so-and-so told him, and he'll give you the hadith. In this particular hadith, Al-Bukhari said, so-and-so said. He didn't say so-and-so told me. This kind of hadith is called hadith al-mu'allaq. There was a brother that I met. He was a nice person, but he had no deen whatsoever. He asked me about music. I said music was haram because of the hadith in Sahih Bukhari. He said that hadith is mu'allaq. How did you know that hadith is mu'allaq? Because he has his weapons prepared. So they have Abu Bakr prepared. And this hadith does not stand up as defense for them, because Abu Bakr said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, verily my izar falls down because I'm skinny. Meaning he used to pick it up and it'll fall down. Pick it up and not that he began and it was below his ankle bone. So if you're going to wear a suit, we would say wear the pants with the legs up. But of course that's not accepted in those circles. They call those high waters. And that looks funny. The people will laugh at that. And we say, stay away from the tie because there's doubt in the tie. I don't know the authenticity of the statement that you are well aware of, that it comes from the cross. Allahu alam. I don't know. But what does the Prophet say? Dama yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. Leave alone that which you doubt for that which you don't doubt. If I didn't wear it, I'm sure I'm not in a problem. But if I am wearing it and it's something that came from the Jew, from the Christian, a cross around my neck, it's as if I'm strangling myself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A cross? Allah ta'ala knows best. Establish your Islamic identity. And in this particular instance, ikhwan, I just want to bring out a point, and that is the point that I think we need to be more appreciative of our wives. Those of them who have been touched enough to wear the proper Islamic dress, because the sister can't fake it. She can't fake it in front of her co-workers and in front of her relatives. She got to go 100% from Jump Street. Especially those sisters who want to put the niqab on and who want to emulate the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So I think that courage that they exemplify needs to be thanked and appreciated. And for those of us who Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has caused our hearts to be hard concerning our women folk, I think that you brothers need to take that into consideration. But that at the same time doesn't necessarily mean that if she's dressing properly and she's a shaytana, that you overlook that. And Allah knows that. Hey, Fadr, yeah. Leading or leading? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لِيَأُمَّكُمْ أَقْرَأُكُمْ بِالْقُرْآنِ. Let the one lead you salat in salat who has the most Quran in his mind. The one who has the most Quran, even if he's a child, a young man, a man who knows what he's doing. There was one companion who was only 8. He led the companions in salat. So the one who has the most knowledge of the Quran, and then the one who has the most knowledge of the Sunnah, and then the one who made the Hijrah first, and then the one, in this case, in our case, the one who accepted Islam first, and then the one who is the eldest from amongst us. In that order, the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hijrah, the age. Offhand, I don't know, Akhi, but inshallah ta'ala we can get it to you. Now, I'm that brother and then that brother, inshallah. Brother Anwar has given us some light right now, Anwar. He said, he thinks it's in Abu Dawood. Abu Dawood. Hey, Fadl Yahi. That's a good question, Akhi, and the answer to it is a lecture in and of itself, but we would say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, من أحب لله وأبغض لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استكمل إيمانه. Whoever loves for Allah and hates for Allah and gives for Allah and prevents from giving for Allah, his iman is complete. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates this society, the society of kufr and disbelief, designed from the beginning to the end to take the people away from the remembrance of Allah, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of us, is to worship Him. And the society is against that. So we find in the Quran, as well as the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, orders from these two sources telling the Muslims to get away from the kuffar, to go and establish their own Islam in a place where they can worship Allah properly. Wa alaykum salam wa Allah. An example of that. There is a hadith in a Tirmidhi in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا بَرِيُّ مِنْ كُلِّ مُسْلَمْ يُجَامِي الْمُشْرِكِينَ. The Prophet said, I am free from every Muslim who interweaves and lives with the mushrikeen, the polytheists. In another hadith he said, لَا يُسَاكِنَ الْمُسْلِمَ الْكَافِرِ لَا تَتَرَاءَ نَارَاهُمَا. This hadith is in Abu Dawood when he said the Muslim does not live next to the kafir, for verily their two lights cannot stay lit together. One of them is going to affect the other one. If you're in their society, you're going to be affected by them. Look at our kids. Look at ourselves. Look at our lives and the things that they want from us and the way they want us to live our lives with them. So what happens is the least that the Muslim should be doing is he should be making a serious effort to get out. He should hate the kufr in his heart and he should hate the fact that it's difficult for most of us to get out. That's a fact. It's difficult. And because the Muslims aren't practicing Islam all over the world, even those who have the ability to get out, where are you going to go? Are we going to go to Sudan? Well, you can go to Sudan. But you may run the risk of starving, exposing your children to malaria. Are you going to go to Yemen, where the economy and the political situation is unstable? But we can't use these things as excuses, because never ever did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that hijrah was easy. And that's why the person who makes hijrah, his reward is Jannah. Because hijrah, like jihad, is difficult. And we have many ayahs in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts hijrah with jihad. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجِرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْظَمُ دَرَجَةً مِنْ اللَّهِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Verily those who believe, and those who make hijrah, and those who make jihad with their wealth and their person, these are the ones who get the highest reward with Allah, and these are the ones who are successful. Many ayahs in the Quran like that. And Allah tells us in another ayah of the Quran, that those who the angels come to them and they are oppressive to themselves, the angels would say to them, فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّ مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا. The angels would say to them, what was your condition in the earth? They would say, we were weak and we were oppressed. We had no political power. We had no economical power. Our deen came, we had no congressman. We had no mayor. We didn't have any representation at City Hall. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the angel would say to him, wasn't Allah's earth spacious that you could have made hijrah in it? So the earth is spacious. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is ar-razaq. So the least that we should do, ikhwan, is hate this system. And one of the ways that we hate it is not giving ourselves to it, and not feeding into it by buying these things that these people are telling us we have to buy, and living the way these people are telling us that we have to live. And Allah Ta'ala knows that. As Fadr. In order for me to say this is more preferable or that's more preferable, I'm not going to step into that hole, because both of them are very important. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says concerning rahmakallah, concerning Allah says concerning the da'wah wa man ahsan qawlan mimman da'a ila Allah wa amila saliha wa qala inni min al-muslimin. And who is better than the one who calls to Allah? Who is better than him? And then he does righteousness and he says, verily I'm from the Muslims. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Call with da'wah to your Lord with hikmah and the good exhortation, and argue with them in the way that is best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, قل إنما أمرت أن أعبد الله ولا أشرك به وإليه أدعو وإليه مآب. Say unto them, verily I've been ordered to worship Allah. I've been ordered to worship Allah, not to make shirk with Him. To Him I give da'wah, and to Him is the return. And we know that the Anbiya are the best people that Allah created. And what was their job? To give da'wah to al-Islam. So the people's need for the Anbiya and the people who are like the Anbiya is more important than their need for food and drink. No doubt about that. So the issue of giving dawah is virtuous in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَا لَا يُوَرِّثُونَ وَإِنَّ إِرْثَهُمْ إِنَّ يُوَرِّثُهُمْ الْعُلَمَاءُ. Verily the prophets do not leave inheritance. And verily those who inherit from the prophet are the people who have the knowledge, the ulama. So if you're getting knowledge and you're calling to Islam, this is a high power thing. Everybody who makes salat because of your dawah, because of me, all of the people in this room today heard one ayah because of Allah. And then I came. One person heard a tafsir of the ayah of the Quran. I get the reward of all that. Everyone who prayed in this room prayed because you gave them dawah to Al-Islam. You give all of that reward. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Yawm al-Qiyamah, when he'll come, he's going to come with the reward of all the Muslims. From Khadijah to the last Muslim. For every wudu, for every zakat, for every hajj, for every siyam, everything. So this shows you. But in spite of that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يدخل أحدكم عمله الجنة. He said, in spite of that, he's going to get all this reward. He said, none of you will enter into paradise because of his deeds. They said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, not even me. Had Allah not immersed me in his rahmah, I wouldn't go to Jannah. With all those deeds, even he's not going to get into paradise because of what he did. But because of the mercy of Allah to show us how in the Jannah is what no eyes have ever seen, no ears have ever heard, and no mind has even fathomed. As for the hijrah, fi sabilillah, your dawah, akhi, should start with your ibn, and your bint, and your zawja. You're responsible first to save them from the hellfire. So how are you going to raise them in this society given dawah? You want to save the people and lose your baby? Is it worth it? Save the people and lose your baby? Because I haven't seen yet a Muslim capable of dealing with this shaitan here. I haven't seen it. We all acquiesce to some extent in our Islam and the environment. All of us, all of us. Right now, actually, the majority of the Muslims don't make tahajjud, and it's difficult to make tahajjud. So that the Isha is 11:30 or something. And the way the life is, it's hard going to bed after Salat al-Isha. The life, the way it is, even the one who wants to do it, it's difficult. The Salat in the Muslim countries, and the Muslims are out of it, even in their countries, but they still have some positive residual effects of Al-Islam. Your life is geared around the five Salat. I say I'm going to pay you your debt today, meet me at the masjid for Salat al-Maghrib. You get out of school after Zuhr. You go to work after Fajr. So you have from Salat al-Fajr up into Zuhr to work, 8 hours. After that, you have the rest of the day for your baby. You have the rest of the day for your wife. She's not complaining now. You're never home. You're never home. And Allah help the brothers who have more than one wife. So the person is to look at his own particular situation. But let me say that the one who gives dawah, this is one of the reasons why you can stay in the kufar land. If you're given dawah, this is one of the reasons. We know that the Prophet sent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sahaba to the kufar land to give him dawah. We know that. The person who gives dawah, the person who is getting some treatment that can't be given in the Muslim country, the person who's getting some education that's only with the kufar, the person who's doing some buying and trading with the kufar, these are some of the instances where the person can live in this society. Other than that, we all need to constantly make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to ask Him to help us in our situation. The question is, knowing that one trait of the sons of Adam is to be on the truth in all of his deeds, if a person is praying Salat al-Asr while he has actually made the intention for Salat al-Duhr, should he taslim out and start over? Please explain. A person is praying Salat al-Asr while he actually made the intention for Salat al-Duhr. The person stands up for Salat al-Asr and he didn't pray Salat al-Duhr, and then he realizes in his Salat that he didn't pray Asr al-Duhr. He should stop his Salat and The person is praying Salatul Asr while he actually made the intention for Salatul Zuhr. You're right. Should he taslim out? Yes, he should taslim out. Because one of the prerequisites for the Salat is that you should have a niyyah. The niyyah for that particular Salat, based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Verily the deeds are based upon their niyyah. So if you have a niyyah for one thing and you're not doing that thing, you've lost that particular deed. Verily the deeds are based upon the niyyah. And verily the person will get rewarded for that which he intended. So if you intended another salah, then you will get rewarded for that salah. And that's not the salah that you're supposed to be making in this situation. And Allah Ta'ala knows that. Now there's another question here. That question says, you described how Allah Ta'ala permitted the shaitan to walk through Adam, alayhi salam, according to the hadith, and found that Adam couldn't control himself. Where is this hadith found? If my memory serves me correct, the hadith is in At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawud, in the book of the creation. Do you feel that because our ancestors came here as slaves, and this country has become some kind of land for Muslims, and this country has become a motive land for us Muslims, that as Muslims living in America, we can make this an Islamic country with Allah's help? Do you feel this is possible instead of making hijrah? No doubt America can become an Islamic land, just like the other countries have become Islamic land. We have, at the time the Prophet ﷺ was sent, the whole world was steeped in kufr and shirk and ignorance. And from Al-Madina, the light of Al-Islam spread to the four corners of the universe, to the point that the majority of the continents were conquered and they entered into the fold of Al-Islam. And kufr and shirk has the same fold and the same color today that it had at that time, just different variations. So, with that being the case, if the Muslims were doing the things that the first people were doing, yes, Americans could become an Islamic state. But no doubt for those brothers who are older brothers, the pioneers who are in this room right now, there was a time when people first became Muslims 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 15 years ago, and there was no consideration given to the Sunnah. There was no consideration given to the Tafsir. There was no consideration to trying to hold on to Al-Islam with our mullahs. And now when you look at the Muslims, there is definitely a growth and a renaissance in the ranks of the Muslims. No doubt, there's a lot that still needs to be done. But there has been progress. But that's one issue. Whether or not there's been progress and whether or not Americans could be conquered by the Muslims, that's one issue. But the other issue, and this is an issue in itself, that is, should we stay here to try to change it into a Muslim country? The fact of the matter, for people who are realistic, when we look at ourselves and we look at our existence in this country, it's clear that we are losing the battle. So people make a lot of accusations and they say things like, how do people think someone is going to listen to them and leave America to go somewhere else? These people are not in contact with reality. But this is the person who is not in contact with reality, because you brothers yourselves, all you have to do is look at your own family. That's all you have to do. Look at the Muslim school. We got Muslim girls who are hotter than firecrackers in the Muslim school. So, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the Muslims and to help us to get serious, Allah, because all we have to do is, one really, is educate ourselves and be dissatisfied with the way things are.
have that burning desire in our heart to practice Islam so that we can get the victory.
And the thing is, like Allah says in the Quran, that He promised us,
أَهَدَ الْحُسْنَيَنِ.
He promises us, like He did at the Battle of Badr, one of the two good things.
Either you're going to get the booty, you're going to get the caravan, you're going to get the booty, or you're going to get Jannah for trying.
Our job is not to arrive. Our job is just to take the Sirat al-Mustaqim and just to stay on it. And don't go to the right or to the left. Don't take any shortcut. The Prophet said, Yawm al-Qiyamah, a prophet will come. He will have a group of 10 people with him.